Amen. Take God's word this morning. Open to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. I'll warn you, over the last and the next several weeks, we are getting into Holy of Holies, biblical text. Invited in to watch the extraordinary transaction where Christ takes our sin and defeats it on the cross. It is the most powerful moment in human history, the most extraordinary mystery of God, one its depths we will both now and through eternity never quite grasp its depths. But here it is laid for us to muse over God's His love and His demonstration of grace and His exclamation point on His victory for all of us through the death and the substitutional death and sacrifice of His Son. Luke chapter 22, I want to really, as I read through this chapter again and again and again, rather than taking it and moving it through and waiting for all of it to be developed, I want to present this chapter with what the chapter highlights. It's a long chapter, but it highlights three primary things. One is the betrayal of Judas, and the rest of the chapter seems to highlight the denial of Peter, and then the heart of the chapter is spent on the confession and the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and His testimony before that trial. So this morning I want to begin looking at this chapter by just taking those one at a time. And so this morning I want to concentrate our time in looking at Judas Iscariot, beginning in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, because of the number, or being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Look at verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And then verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? May the Holy Spirit of God teach us His Word. Well, when you come to church on Sunday morning and you find out the subject matter is Judas Iscariot, it could be a depressing thing. It could be something that you realize this is one of the most sobering individuals and what surrounds his life than is found in the Bible. I mean, who else was it said of by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was better for this man if he had not even been born? What a powerful implication upon the importance of knowing the story of Judas and why all the gospel writers choose to tell us who he is. In fact, in both listing of the apostles, Matthew 10 and Luke 6, when it gets to Judas Iscariot, as they're listing the apostles that Jesus prayed over and called particularly to himself, when they name Judas, Matthew 10 says he was the one who betrayed him. Luke chapter 6, when he lists the apostles and mentions Judas Iscariot, he makes sure to note that he was the traitor. That is his legacy. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject matter of betrayed love. Betrayed love. It's one thing when people betray a company or they even betray a country in many facets, but my friend, it's amazing when you see someone betray love. In fact, probably most of us in this building have experienced at some level what it feels like to have your love being given and generously and have it stomped on and betrayed. That's an incredible thing. It leaves lasting marks upon our hearts. There are parents here that you give everything to your children just to watch them step upon that and trample it as if it was nothing. Friendships that have been lost and stabbings in the backs, and you felt the pains from that. Maybe betrayal within an own marriage union. Those are powerful things that affect us and leave lasting emotional attachments. Well, my friend, no wonder in the Scripture it is given such a highlight. You don't read the story of Judas without catching this fact that it broke the heart of Christ. My friend, there is an affection of Christ that is exhibited to Judas, and it is trampled upon. Why? He's called by the Holy Spirit a betrayer. You cannot betray what is not given to you. He was loved like no man ever loved, and yet in the darkness of this chapter we see this betrayal, this traitor friend to Christ. Judas presents many questions. In fact, the study of Judas will answer many questions that are proposed even theologically, and they can be answered in the life of Judas and teach us great things. But never forget, the chapter closes in verse 53 with really the highlight of the whole chapter, which says this. Christ says, "Your hour and the power of darkness is come." This chapter is depicted by the power of darkness in full force. What you see is that this is a dark chapter in the Bible. One where Jesus is first betrayed by a friend, then he is denied by one of his sons, then he is condemned by his enemies. You also get the glimpse of his agony in the garden, praying there, creating great drops of sweat, that great drops of blood coming from his sweat from his body. And yet through the chapter of darkness and pain and betrayal and denial, what you see all woven in the chapter is the providence of God. It's as if all of this, Jesus sets up the Passover and he tells them all of these things that let you know he's got this thing into control. All the betrayal, all the denials are foretold, both Old Testament and New Testament, they're foretold. You are moving forward through this darkness with the providential hand of God, and by the time you finish the chapter, here's what you conclude. God shows us in full display his incredible wisdom and his unbelievable love. So let's look at the life of Judas and just kind of sift through who this man was and why this crime was such a powerful thing. First of all, we have the motivation of his betrayal of Christ. See, when people look at Judas, they scratch their heads. There are writers who go on, and they present so many different angles and ideas as if, why did he do what he did? What motivated Judas to betray Christ? He knew him. He authenticated who he was before his apostles. They were with him all the time. Why, Judas? Why would you do this? Why would you betray Christ? My friend, when you begin to find out some of his motivators, you'll find out there's same things motivating people today to betray Christ. Judas' betrayal of God's love didn't end with Judas. No, my friend, he's still being betrayed. Maybe being betrayed by people in this very room, his love is still being betrayed. What is the motivator? I want to suggest to you four motivations that are laid out in the Scriptures. No matter what else is suggested, these we know were motivations for Judas. Number one was his impatient pursuits. Verse 5 says that when he realized these Pharisees wanted to kill Christ, verse 5 says that he went to them and coveted them for money. It says that he agreed to betray Christ and they agreed to give him money. It's more clearly read in Matthew chapter 26 when he goes to them and hears his words, "What will you give me if I betray him?" And so the interest of Judas was a monetary one. He was driven by his own covetous greed. He was driven by money. It played a huge role in his life. You see it over and over emphasized in the Scripture. In fact, you'll remember one of the most prominent passages in John 12 where the lady comes to Christ and she pours that alabaster box of, she pours out that perfume, that expensive perfume, that spikenard over on Christ. And Judas speaks up and says, "Why the waste?" Isn't that amazing? Standing in the presence of somebody worshiping Christ, and Judas says, "Why'd we waste that? We should have sold it and done what? Given it to the poor." Yet the Apostle John says he didn't care nothing about the poor. He said that because he was the treasurer and he was stealing out of the bag. He was taking out of the treasure. So his life was motivated. It was driven by what he could get. What helped Judas? What blessed Judas? What could Judas get out of Christ? And so the whole time he's with him, he's really with him only to see what he can get out of him. In fact, the Bible, as you play on, you see all of these promises that Judas would have been in the midst of, where constantly Christ is saying, "Hey, sacrificed here leads to glory in the future. Heaven's going to be good. Heaven's going to be worth it. Deny yourself here and glory will be revealed in an extraordinary way you cannot even comprehend." Yet Judas made a fatal mistake that he chose to forsake the promised future glory to get mine now. "I want mine now. I want it at whatever expense. I don't care if my mama don't like it. I don't care if the preacher don't like it. I don't care if it gets me thrown out in the church. I'm going to do it my way. I want it my way." And many times lives are driven by monetary possessions or self-pleasures. Can I tell you this? The Bible tells us he made off this transaction the infamous 30 pieces of silver. You tell me, it's the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. The sad thing about it is that this man put a price tag on what he's willing to sell Christ out. I just want to say this, my friend. People today are selling him out for far less. Far less. Betrayed love. Betrayed love. "I want this. I want this career path. I want this possession in my life. I want this, and I'm willing to sacrifice and compromise everything else that I know to be true." This past week, the horrific event in the news that came forth where a young mother who had two children, a 2-year-old and a little 11-month-old in the bathtub, and she left them in the bathtub while she went outside to smoke a cigarette. Gone for 10 minutes only to come back and find her 11-month-old floating in the bathtub, drowned. When they asked her, it's amazing how honest people are, she said, "I had to go out and have some me time." My friend, that's a betrayal of love. The most natural kind of love. And I say, how in the world do people get so self-consumed that something so valuable is so easily dismissed? And my friend, I want to put it to our own lap this morning. How in the world can we sell Christ out? How in the world can we do anything but put Him at the utmost priority? How do we do anything but making sure our days and our lives thrive centered in Christ because of His extraordinary love and devotion to us? What was His motivation? My friend, pure selfishness was what it was. His impatient pursuits. Secondly of all, His injured pride. You want to see betrayal just hurt a man's pride. Now, Judas, his pride had been hurt. It goes back to that same episode of John 12 because Jesus didn't just let that statement of this was a waste, we should have sold it and give it the poor. Here's what Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's seeing things, boys, y'all ain't seeing. She's knowing more things and perceiving more than y'all. She's done this unto my death. She's done this unto my burial. And from now on, everybody will be hearing about what she did in this act of worship. And he rebuked Judas in front of all of them. And my friend, you take a proud, selfish man and you rebuke him, and I want to tell you what, it don't set well. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." You know what you find through the Scripture? The Bible tells us that Peter was rebuked far more often than anybody, including Judas, yet he took it. He took it. He chalked it up for wisdom. You later read 1 and 2 Peter, where you can find Peter nearly almost every single occasion re-instructing the church by lessons he learned by rebukes from Christ. Take a wise man and you rebuke them, you call them out, you tell them their fault, and my friend, they're willing to listen. They're willing to own, they're willing to learn. But you take a proud man, you take a proud woman, and you call them out, and my friend, the Scripture says they will hate you. It goes all the way back to Cain. Cain was called out because he didn't bring the right offering. What did it cause him to do? Kill his own brother and treat the presence of God like nothing. Joseph's brother, their pride, their envy, because they were rebuked by their younger brother for not doing what they were supposed to be doing, what'd they do? They sold him off into slavery. Or whether Saul, when he realized David is a chosen king and he rebukes Saul for just by his testimony for his lack of devotion to God, and Saul hated him. My friend, it's unbelievable to me how many so-called professing believers have been sidelined and given over to complete immorality. And you know what they can do? They'll always find some preacher they can blame. They'll always find some parent that said, "Well, my mom and dad made us go to church, or they made us do this or that and right." I want to just tell you, my friend, hell don't matter. Hell's hell. You can come up with all the excuses you got. It really doesn't matter. But my friend, you better be careful how your pride takes correction. Because last time I looked, my friend, every time we look in the mirror, I don't care who you are, you're going to find some flaws. And we need some correction, but I want to tell you what, he didn't take correction well, and he had an injured pride. He says, "Well, I'll get you." There's a lot of folks who've hunted after, like Saul with David, and like others with ministries. My friend, they don't just want to let be. They want to deal with this pride that's been injured, then they're going to go after, and this is a motivation. Number three, he's also motivated by insufficient piety. It's mentioned many other times, but just twice in this one chapter, verse 3 and verse 47. Here's what he's referred to. Verse 3, "Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Verse 47 says it again. He was of the 12. What it's letting you know, it's kind of a phrase that lets them know, hey, he's one of them. He's not just one of the multitudes that's out there on the fringe kind of investigating. He's one of the 12. He's one of those. He's one of the apostles. He's one of those that was given supernatural ability to go raise up the sick and heal the blind and raise the dead. Yes, he's one of those. He did those things. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He was one of the 12, the Scripture reminds us. Here's a man who lived with Christ, ministered with Christ, preached with the apostles, went about and in so much of the people put so much trust in him. He was the chosen treasure. Now, I promise you, my friend, you better find somebody you trust before you make him the treasure. And so they're thinking, hey, among us, who are we going to trust with the money? That guy. He seems to have it all together. So on the outside, he's chosen by God, chosen by the Lord. Jesus, the Bible says, spent all night praying, and then the next day he woke up and he chose his 12. In fact, he said, John 15, 16, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And guess what? One of those was Judas. He was chosen to be among the 12. And so he comes into this chosen group, yet the reality, what we've come to find out, is though he was chosen to be among the 12, walking and ministering along, he was insufficient. Insufficient in his piety. See, Jesus had taught an important lesson back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 25. He said this, "Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of God." What did he mean by that? My friend, it's not who you are externally. It's not about preaching sermons. It's not even about doing things that people will find incredible. It's not about having a good, clean reputation in the community. It's not about being in a group of believers. My friend, all of that is insufficient if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Well, how do we know that about Judas? Because I've had many people throughout my Christian life, it's amazing. I've had people suggest and want to say, well, wasn't Judas saved? My friend, again, here's where Judas can instruct you, because some people say, well, these people used to be, seem like they were following God, and then they're out away from God, so they must have lost their salvation. My friend, Judas will educate you. Judas will educate you. So what you come to find out from the Scriptures, that is impossible. That is not what you find in the right of the Holy Scripture. What you find in the Scriptures is that if you can leave and you can go out and not continue, it's because you never were of Him. Here's what the Bible says about Jude, about Judas. John 13, Jesus spelled it out clearly. John 13, when He's washing the disciples' feet and tells Peter, Peter, you don't need a whole bath. All you need is your feet washed. What does it need? Peter, you don't need to be saved all over again. You just need to keep your feet clean. But this is what He says. And you are all clean. You've all been bathed except for one. What does He mean? Among this 12, there's 11 of you been saved. One of you hadn't had the bath yet. One of you has not been cleansed by the power and the decree of God. John 17, 12, Jesus made this in His prayer to the Father. Lord, out of all that You've given to Me, I've lost none of them except Judas. Jesus says He's lost. In fact, in John 6, 64, listen to this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this will educate you. John 6, 64, but there are some of you that believe not, He says. So John 6, 64, He's talking about the crowd that's there, and He's testifying, yeah, y'all may be gathered here, you may be talking all the talk, but there's a lot of y'all that don't believe. So He says, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that what? Believe not, but who should betray Him. Jesus is saying, I'm sharing all this truth, but some of y'all don't believe, and it says He knew that from the beginning. He knew from the beginning who would not believe. And the Scripture says here, He not only who wouldn't believe, but who should what? Betray Him. So He has this insufficient piety. So here He is. He's among the group, but my friend, He's with them, but He's not of them. In fact, that's what brings us to this climax of this chapter in verse 48, when the Bible says that Judas came, his signifying mark would be this: whoever I kiss, you'll know that's him. And when he comes to kiss the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 48, Jesus said, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? That is, again, that's the noted reputation of Judas. He would be forever and will forever remember the one who betrayed Christ. Not only betrayed Him, but betrayed Him with a kiss. Why does that add to the intensity of his betrayal? Because he could just come to the garden where Jesus would spend his quiet time with his apostles. He could have just come to the garden and he could have said, that's him right there, get him. Now's your chance. Take him. There he is. But instead, he doesn't just come and expose Christ outwardly. He wants to pretend. And so he comes to Christ. Oh, they're going to do the arresting. But Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to pretend that I'm right with you. And he comes and he kisses the Lord Jesus. What is he saying? Well, on the outside, I want to act like I love you. On the outside, I want to appear that I'm devoted to you. But on the inside, I've just betrayed you to your enemy. That's an extraordinary action. Proverbs 27, 6 says this, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It means he didn't just identify Christ, but he wanted to act and appear like he loves him. See, my friend, here is the danger. It's amazing that people can live such a double life. It's not just the society outside that makes their hatred and despising of Christ so evident, and they vocalize it so clearly. But how much more the betrayal and the level of disgrace those who hug up to Christ, who put on their best spiritual airs, who will walk in reputation among so many others, but inside their heart, inside their lives, they know I'm drawing near with all the external, but I don't love Him. I'm not devoted to Him. I'm not sacrificing my life for Him. I'm not keeping high standards for Him. My friend, let me just tell you, that's insufficient. You can do all the religious things externally, as we read this morning in Matthew 23. You can clean up the cup all you want, but unless the inside is clean, unless it's devoted to Christ, and Christ draws a line in the sand and says, if you're not for me, my friend, you're against me. There's only two sides to this thing. And outward conformity, my friend, is not enough. In fact, it's nothing at all. It gets you further from where you want to be. And this is what he thought about. His idea of following Christ was external formalism and showing the part and going through the rituals. But my friend, his heart was apart from Christ. Fourthly of all, his final motive is this, his influential possessor. You can't miss this aspect of it. Because verse 3 says emphatically, then entered Satan into Judas. He had an influencer. The tempter was working powerfully in his life, and here, incredibly depicting, it says, and Satan entered into Judas. Wasn't the first time. In fact, you'll not only see it in his betrayal here, but the Bible says prior to this at the Last Supper that when Jesus offered him the sop, it says he took the sop and Satan entered into him and he left the room. But it wasn't the first time either. In fact, you take this, the passage in John chapter 6 in verse 70 and 71, it says this, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. And this, the Bible says, he spoke of Simon because, or Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, because he was the one that should betray him, though he was one of the 12. So, one of his motivators was satanic influence. You know, we think sometimes, well, then I guess the devil is blamed for it. I guess really we should feel sorry for Judas because Judas really isn't in his full capacity. There's another one possessing and controlling his life and his heart. But can I tell you what the Scripture lays out is this. My friend, the most dangerous place to live is in neutral. That's why Jesus draws those hard lines and says, you got to be either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. Because neutrality, passiveness. There have been great leaders who speak to their nations and they say, passivity makes you more a betrayer of your country than the most vicious of enemies. Just trying to stay passive, just staying in the middle, staying in neutral. My friend, when you stay in neutral, all you do is you open your life for Satan to use you. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, the idea of overcoming Satan even as a believer. Once the Holy Spirit of God comes into a believer's life, my friend, there's no more room for possession. Satan can never possess a believer. Ain't no room. Ain't no vacancy. You're full of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. Satan can afflict and Satan can lure and he can influence externally, but he cannot feel, he cannot possess internally. But even as a believer, it says when you're dealing with satanic attacks, you don't deal with him yourself. You draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, and then you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You're no match for him. And so he brings us to this reality when you're seeing Judas, that's what the problem with all this religious formality is. It leaves you laboring and working, but it leaves you empty. It leaves you unfilled. It leaves you a self-made man and open and a candidate for Satan to come in his hour and do with you what he will. And so, my friend, you say, well, I don't buy into all this devil stuff. Well, the one who came in this world and created it and bled and died and best of all rose again from the grave, he told us there was a devil, so we better believe it. Amen. You better believe it, because if you don't believe in him, he's already got you whipped and he'll destroy your life for certain. But here he is, influenced. Satan lures him to a place, playing on all these false motivations and leads him to this place where he uses him in such dramatic form. In fact, when it's all said and done, even Judas is amazed at what he did. What is his motivation? All these things And my friend, all these motivations can come in our life. We've got to stay. Our first step in life is to abandon this reckless life and abandon our false motivations, and especially abandon any hold that hell has on our life, to swear full and complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. Something Judas never did. The motivation for his betrayal. Secondly, of all, is the anticipation of his betrayal. This is important. It's emphasized in the Scripture. Verse 21 and 22 tell about this anticipation. It was no surprise to Christ. It's been talked about. He's been predicting that. And so in verse 21 and 22, it says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table, and surely the Son of Man goes as it is determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." What you find all through the Scripture in the New Testament, the Bible continues to say his betrayal was according to the Scripture. John 17, according to the Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so what is taking place with Judas comes to no surprise of Christ. He already knows. He already knows the cross is coming. He already knows that he's going to be handed in the hands of sinners. He already knows the betrayal of Judas. In fact, in John 13, listen to what he says in verse 18. "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell it before it comes, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I'm he." Jesus, here's why I'm telling you now what's going to take place, is so when it takes place, you'll know who I am. You'll know I'm God who knows all things. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Don't miss this statement. It says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Troubled in spirit about what? That Judas was going to betray him. See, it's anticipating. He knows what's going to happen. But my friend, listen, he's still hurt by it. The thought that someone would betray, the thought that Judas would be the one to betray him. We read the Scripture sometimes and we try to put them in some kind of mechanical order, and we fail to realize this is real life. This is real experience. This is the Lord Jesus describing his broken heart, that this one he calls friend, this one who's among his 12, would be the one to betray him. It's not mechanical for God. In fact, it's described in Psalms 41, long before Judas, it was prophesied that Judas would do this very thing, spoken through the messianic prophecy about Christ through the real experience of David, when David's personal friend, I believe Ahithophel, betrayed him, and it broke the heart of David. And as he wrote about that betrayal, the Holy Spirit of God picks that up and says, that's exactly what the Messiah is going to go through. His heart will be broken because of the betrayal of his own friend. The anticipation of it. John 17 anticipates it. Lays out this idea that Christ knows what's coming to pass as a result of this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. John 6, 64, we just read it, how all this is taking place, so that we don't mistake, that we don't think, well, Judas never had a choice. This is all God's plan, and Judas is just caught up in God's sovereign choice and purpose for his life. My friend, that is not the biblical view of God, nor is it the biblical view of Judas. I told you, Judas will teach you something about your doctrine. Because John 6, 64 says about Judas, he knew from the beginning who would believe and who would not believe. He knew from the beginning who would betray him. It is this absolute omniscience, foreknowledge that the Scripture speaks here, this foreknowledge of what is transpiring. So what it's saying is not that Judas is just caught up, that he was made that way. My friend, we got to be real careful, very careful about what we talk about God has foreordained. Especially when it comes to particular people and their choices. Here's the reality. Because if Judas is who he is just because God made him that way, then my friend, you've just put God as the cause for every homosexual, every violent criminal, every racist, every child molester. And my friend, you'll never pin that on a holy, righteous Amen. God. Amen. That's not who he presents himself in the Scripture. And so he deals with this foreknowledge, but a foreknowledge that whose heart is broken. He knows what is coming, and yet it's no less painful for him. You know what you take away from this truth is this. My friend, you may fool your mama, and you may fool the neighbors, and you may even fool a keen, discerning, observant pastor, but you won't fool Jesus. He knows what's behind the kisses. He knows what's behind the lyrics. He knows what's behind the prayer meetings. He knows what's behind the giving. He knows what's behind the teachings and the lessons. He knows what's behind it. My friend, He knows if there's something more behind those kisses. The anticipation of His betrayal, the condemnation of His betrayal. Let me summarize the condemnation. Just in case we have a Judas among us that has betrayed this incredible love, you've betrayed the knowledge God's given to you, the opportunity He's given you, the privilege He's given you. Maybe you've betrayed that. I want to tell you, here's where that ends up, the condemnation. Luke, who also wrote Acts, he doesn't do like Matthew. Matthew kind of gives you the end of the story. He tells you what happens. But Luke picks up the end of Judas's story in Acts chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 25. And here's what he tells us, three things about Judas's condemnation. Number one was the horror of it. The horror of it. Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says that when Judas realized what took place, he took the money back to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he threw it at their feet. Here's what he says, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." In other words, the one he's recognizing, he didn't just say a innocent one, the innocent blood, the one and only sinless Son of God, the one and only sinless person. I have betrayed the one and only innocent blood. He realized the horror of it. He realized what he had done. He had betrayed love. He had betrayed the God-man. In Acts 1:18, they threw that money down, and so the priests, they all of a sudden, after murdering the Son of God, it's amazing how self-righteous people do. They say, "Well, you know, we can't just take this money. We got to use it right. So let's go buy a field, and it'll become the field of blood, and we'll bury people there. And so we got to do the right thing here." And Acts 1 says that field of blood was purchased because of the transgression of this man, Judas. He was horrified at his betrayal. My friend, sin is always a sense of blindness. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them." They what? They don't know what they're doing. And every act of sin really has some blindness to it. We don't really realize what's all going to come in the end, because the horror led to the hanging. Matthew 26 says, "He went out and he hung himself." Threw down the money, realized he betrayed innocent blood. What's his answer? Fall on his knees in repentance? Fall on his knees for mercy? No, still in his selfishness, our seal, in his self-focused seal, in his self-containment, he goes out on his own empowerment and he brings justice. He hangs himself. And Acts 1:18 tells us at the end of that hanging, it says that he not only hung himself, but then it somehow broke or whatever, but he fell and he burst open. The horror led to his hanging. My friend, listen, whenever you, sometimes we see these type of things and we want to say, "Well, poor Judas that he went to such an end." And there is an empathy. You can say, what a sorrow, what a sad end, what lost potential for a man who had so much opportunity. Yet, my friend, he went and he did what is the most selfish act in human condition. And he did what was forbidden. He took his own life. His hanging, his hell. It's amazing how I've been asked sometimes, "Well, is Judas saved? Did he go to heaven? Did he go to hell?" My friend, Judas is in hell. We know Judas is in hell. We know the thief is on the cross, died and went to paradise. And one man we know is hell. It is Judas Iscariot. Luke wrote it this way in Acts chapter 1, verse 25. It says that he died and he went to his place. That's the way Luke summarizes it. He went to his place. See, death doesn't end with the hanging. It doesn't end with the noose. It doesn't end in a coffin. It doesn't end in a grave. He went to his place. Well, what's his place? Well, John 6, Jesus called him a devil. Where's the devil's place? John 12, he's called a thief. He always was a thief. John 13 says he was never cleansed. He never was saved. Where do lost people go? John 17 says he's the son of perdition. Jesus actually pointed him and called him the son of perdition, which means the son of ruin. In fact, listen, there could never be more a child of hell than Judas. That's what he was. He was the son of hell. He was the son of ruin, John 17. In fact, Jesus made this statement, Mark 14, 21. Jesus says, "The scriptures must be fulfilled. The Son of God's going to die. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to have to die on a cross, but woe unto that man." Jesus, it don't have to be by you. Jodas, woe unto that man who these things come through. And Mark 14, better it would have been had that man not been born. My friend, there's nobody in heaven who aren't grateful that they were born. The only place a person winds up, it's better off you've never been born, is a place called hell. Judas died in an awful way and he went to his place. My friend, he went to hell where all betrayers of God's love go. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians tells us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Condemnation of those who betray the love of God, my friend, here's what you get. If you betray Christ's love, my friend, you get to go to your place. You want your life? You want to do what you want to do? You want to live by your own rules? You want to go by your own pursuits and drives and materialism? You want that? You can have it, my friend. You can have it to the full. And when you leave this world, you will go to your place. But it's a godless place. But I want to close, because in the midst of such an awful scene of betrayal is woven a beautiful picture of love. The invitation for his betrayal. I want you to read verse 19 through 21. I want to tell you this morning, I'm so grateful I got to come to church just to read these verses to you today. I want you to keep mindful that Jesus is at the Passover, which is the whole setting for Luke chapter 22. And around that table are 12 men, including Judas. And this is what Jesus says, Luke 22, 19, and he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. My friend, I don't know more heart-wrenching words than these. There's no place. There's no place for any remote idea of limited atonement when Jesus speaks to the 12 and says, I'm giving my body for you. I'm spilling my blood for you. Yet, one of you is betraying my love. In fact, John 13 says this. It's a dramatic event. Significant that so many biblical authors have paid note to the tradition of this. In John 16, they ask, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Is it I? Is it I? Nobody suspected Judas. And Jesus says, the one I give, dip the sop and give it to him. John MacArthur says that this was a place. He can tell Judas is at his very right side, the place of honor. Judas had the honored place at dinner. Imagine, out of all the 12, there he is in the most honored place, and Christ most intimate in that place. He takes the sop and was a gesture of honoring him, a gesture of offering this fellowship and companionship. The last gesture of love Judas would ever receive, and the Bible says he took it and he went out. And here's the closing statement. It just has to do, doesn't necessarily speak to it, but sometimes there's poetic wording in the Bible that just kind of gives you a different glimpse. It says, and Judas went out, and it was night. Judas walked away from love. He walked away from God. He walked away from truth. He walked away from life. He walked away from salvation. And my friend, to even imagine in some perverted way, let me just say, to imagine any perverted way that Judas never really had a chance. If you really believe that, let me tell you what you're suggesting. If Judas never had a chance, then Jesus has just committed the same crime as Judas, giving gestures and words of love and not really meaning it. Only Jesus could say of us, you draw near with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That is a hypocritical condemnation. Jesus is never that. What he speaks in reality. He does not love some and then love others. He loves, and he extends his grace. And my friend, the sop, you may feel like, I'm so condemned. I betrayed His love. God will never have any more to do to me. I've been such a thief. I've been such a hypocrite. I've been such a play actor. And I want to tell you what, God is still speaking word. You got life. You got breath. My friend, there's love extended to you and with more knowledge, because we know He did die. He did give His life. He did love us that much to that extent. And He rose again, so now He can apply that love to us. And He says, whosoever will, let him come that he might be saved. When you follow Judas, though, my friend, he betrayed that love. In fact, the best Judas could ever muster in calling the Lord was Rabbi. Here's Peter calling Him the Son of God. Here's Thomas crying out, my Lord and my God. The apostles calling Him Master and Lord. But Judas only ever got up to the high rank of, you're my teacher. Well, my friend, if you never see Him or claim Him or own Him for any more than that, Judas teaches us a vital lesson. You can be respected. You can be numbered with church people. You can know the Bible. You can do ministry. But if you've never turned from your sin, if you've never turned from your selfish ambition to crown Christ Lord of your life, you're in the same place, Judas. You are currently betraying God's love. The most beautiful verses in all the Bible is Romans 5:8. It said, God demonstrated, He proved, He put on public display His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unquestionable love. Here's the question. What are you doing with that? Has it, as we sang a while ago, has it humbled you? Has it broken you? Are you grateful? Are you moved? Or, my friend, are we like people who have been such recipients of nearness and grace and glory and experience and knowledge? And to turn our back on that. My friend, in hell there'll be nobody to blame but those who betrayed the love and the truth that Jesus offers every one of us. Let's bow for prayer today.